Now, I'm not a real big fan of the New Living Translation because they tend to take a lot of license in their interpretation of Scripture. It's more of an interpretation than it is a translation. But this is one place where I like how the New Living Translation does it. I think it helps us understand what's going on here. It says, "Place inside the ark the stone tablets inscribed with the terms of the covenant which I will give to you." The terms of the covenant. Testimony is what most translations, I'm reading out of the ESV, but most translations use the word testimony because that's the literal translation. That's what was used here. But it's referring to the covenant, the terms of the covenant that God was going to give them. And so here would God would sit above the terms of this covenant as he would meet with the high priest. The covenant formed the basis, the foundation for God's relation and communication to Israel. God sitting above it was a reminder of the importance of this covenant to this relationship he had with his people. Now stepping back from that, we find the table of showbread. There are, in just this one thing that's pictured here behind me, several different applications to the gospel. But I want to hold on to just one point out of this. Chapter 25, verse 30. "And you shall set the bread of the presence on the table before me regularly." Well, the reason I wanted to highlight that verse, because all the rest of them are pretty much instructions to how this thing is going to look and what's going to be on it and all this kind of stuff. But he says, I want you to do this regularly. Set the bread of the presence or the showbread on this table before me regularly. What's significant about that? Here was going to sit this bread on this elaborate golden plate, on this beautiful table that was covered in gold, overlaid in gold, but it was going to be changed regularly. It wasn't going to be some bread that got hard and stale and nasty. It wasn't going to be some fake bread. It was going to be edible bread. In fact, we find out later on the priests would be the ones that would eat this bread when it was off this table. So it was nothing wrong with it, but it was to be changed regularly because there was to be activity and upkeep, life, if you will, in this tabernacle. The tabernacle was not to be a stagnant, dusty place. Stepping back again, we find the golden lampstand. No instructions are given here as to the future care of this item. Just an admonition that it be made exactly as God told Moses at this time. And then the scripture goes on to chapter 26 and it gets the instructions for the tabernacle. A whole chapter is dedicated to describing how the tabernacle is to be constructed. All the different aspects of it, how things are all going to fit together. And it was going to be this impressive tent. You probably wouldn't even recognize it as a tent. But this picture behind me, I think, does a really good job of kind of showing the layers of it and giving you a little bit of perspective of what chapter 26 describes of what went into this tabernacle. Besides housing all the furniture that God was giving them instructions for, it was going to serve to veil God's presence from the people as he dwelt among them. He would dwell with them, but he is still holy and by virtue of his nature required a level of separation. There was going to be atonement made outside this tabernacle on the altar, but it was a temporary atonement. And so in that sense, it didn't fulfill the requirement for sin's penalty completely. It was adequate in the sense that it foreshadowed the coming Lamb of God who would ultimately and completely and once and for all take care of this sin problem, past, present, and future. So it looked forward to that, but still there needed to be this separation until the Lamb of God came. I'm getting ahead of myself. At this point, Moses has only given the instructions for the construction of the tabernacle. Outside the tabernacle, as we continue to step backward, we find the bronze altar. This beautiful item would soon be stained with blood. It would be stained with the heat from the coals. But still, it was to be built exactly as God described as he showed Moses on the mountain. final element of the tabernacle was what we might call a fence around it, which added another layer of separation between the common and the holy, between the sinful world and holy God. It formed the court of the tabernacle. And it's described in chapter 27, verses 9 through 19. And here again, we find only instructions for its construction. God was also concerned about the oil for the lamp. Aaron and his sons, in other words, the high priests, were to tend the lamp so that it always burned. The emphasis of being on keeping that flame going and things active and alive before God. God's temple was not to be neglected. Just as the bread was to be changed out regularly, so the oil from the lamp was to be kept up. The wicks were to be trimmed and replenished, and so this lamp was to burn. Next, we come to chapter 28, where a whole chapter is devoted to the design and the use of the priestly garments. And it ended with a warning that the priest should never minister in the holy place without those garments in place, lest they die. And then another whole chapter is devoted to the very, very important process of consecrating the priests. That is to say, setting them apart as holy before the Lord. And it was a very involved process, which is why it takes a whole chapter to describe it, of washing and dressing and anointing and sacrifice. And it was to be performed on all the priests, starting with Aaron and his sons and going on from then on. All the priests were to be consecrated in this way. And it included making atonement for and consecrating even the altar, along with instructions for regular sacrifice. God promised that He would meet the people of Israel there, but this kind of consecration could not be neglected. Again, He is still God. Even the high priests, maybe even especially the high priests, because they served in the presence of God, had to be set apart in this way. God had provided a way for them to access Him, and He would, as He said at the end of chapter 29, dwell among them, among the people of Israel, and He would be their God. And He said, they shall know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them out of the land of Egypt, that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. This is what this is all about. All this passage of Scripture is all about God desiring to dwell among His people and to be their God. And there's four more things described in chapter 30. I'm just going to breeze through them. The altar of incense, the census tax, the bronze basin, the anointing oil, and the incense. These are all important things. But again, I'm trying to get the big picture here. After these four final elements are described, the attention shifts then to how the tabernacle was to be constructed. Chapter 31 tells us that two men were given skills, Oholiab and Bezalel. Those are names you want to name your kids, right? These guys were given physical skills that it said came by the filling of the Holy Spirit. God had already filled these two men with the Holy Spirit, with the ability and, it says, intelligence, with knowledge and with all craftsmanship. So these two guys had a particular ability that was given by God to them for the purpose of doing this work. There seems to have been some leeway given for them to have artistic design. So these guys had some skills that God had given them, and God had allowed them the ability to put some artistic flair into it. This is prescribed how it's going to be the minimum, but then you guys have the ability to do some ornate work here. And apparently these guys were going to have oversight over all the men to whom God had given special abilities for constructing this. As God said, there's a whole bunch more guys that have also got abilities. And I think we could easily and appropriately make applications here for using our talents, yes, even our natural and physical abilities, for God's work. The Holy Spirit gave these guys physical abilities. Not just spiritual. In the New Testament, we talk about spiritual gifts. But here's these guys that have physical abilities to be craftsmen. Even that, I don't think God has done away with that. I think He still gives men and women physical abilities to do things for His glory and for His purposes. But we need to keep moving. The section closes with instructions for the Sabbath. Sabbath day would be a sign for the Jews that signified and reminded them that the Lord had set them apart. This one day and all the different things that went into this, the Sabbath traditions, pointed to the fact that you guys are to be unique. You guys are set apart for the Lord. And so this Sabbath day is a day that you will do that reminds you and those around you that I have done something different with you. Which is why there is little concern under the new covenant under which Christians live for maintaining Sabbath traditions, because this was clearly for the Jews to set them apart. And finally, we arrive at the end of this time on the mountain. We've been introduced in chapter 24, verse 12, by God's invitation to Moses to come up the rest of the way on Mount Sinai, where God was going to give him the tablets of stone upon which he had already written. And 40 days later, God had finished speaking to Moses, and he presented these stone tablets to Moses, chapter 31, verse 18. Now I want you to notice how these tablets were inscribed. Chapter 31, verse 18. Anyone see that there? It's written by the finger of God. Throughout this whole encounter, there's two running themes. So the fact that God wrote on these tablets with His finger is significant, because it's one of two themes that we see running throughout this whole passage. The first one we see is the glory and splendor and majesty of God. That sapphire road on which these guys had a glance of His feet standing. That was impressive. That was His majesty, His splendor. And then the instructions for the temple and all the things that were going to go in the temple, these valuable things that were going to be used to build this temple and the ornate things that were going to be put into this temple, signifying that God there's something special about God. It's His majesty and His glory. And the second recurring theme that we see throughout this is God's repeated expression of His desire to dwell with His people, to dwell amongst His people. We see this when He's eating. He presents food and drink to these 73 men who are with Moses. He fellowships with them in some way. They beheld Him. They had a lengthy gaze upon God as they spent this time with Him. And then we see it in God's closeness with Moses, which we've seen since the beginning of Exodus. We see it in the plan to put His dwelling place in the middle of the Israelite camp. And then we see it in the repeated declaration of God that He wants to dwell with them and to be their God. This is the heart of God. Though He's completely holy and full of splendor and majesty and in all ways should be unable to relate to us, He continues to love us. Remember, mankind, that's us, was created in His image as the crowning achievement of all His creation. Mankind, you and I, are in some way created in His image to reflect His glory. Our sin was the act of rebellion that made that fellowship with God impossible. But in the midst of that, God reached out to us to provide a way back. His desire remains to dwell among us. That was His plan from Genesis 1. To dwell with us. To walk with us. To be among us. It's always been His plan. Sin interrupted that. So today, for the Israelites, the place where God was going to dwell among them was the tabernacle, which they would build with the talents God had given them, with the money, by the way, which God had given them. We'll get into that next week. I think it's the week after we'll get into that. But we'll see, hey, this stuff came from God. All the things they had that came from God, they gave them back to God and said, here you go. We will provide this place for you because we want you to live amongst us. But today, the temple he occupies is not a tent. It's not even a glorious building. The Holy Spirit of God indwells the one who trusts in Christ's sacrificial death on their behalf for the forgiveness of sin. Thus, as the Scripture tells us, the Christian's body is the temple of God. Think about that. This glorious temple that we've just skimmed over, the big picture of it. God says in 1 Corinthians 3, Paul, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, "You are God's temple. God's Spirit dwells in you. Not in some tabernacle sitting in the middle of the camp, but in you." I think that should change how we live and what we do to our body as the temple of God. Paul says, if anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ. The tabernacle God asked the Israelites to build using materials they would donate would serve as a physical reminder of God's presence and care for his people and his presence with them. With the advent of Jesus, all of that changed. By providing the ultimate and final, all-sufficient sacrifice for sin, he opened the way for God to dwell among his people, as he certainly promised he would do when we gather as we are here this morning, and in particular for the purpose of prayer. He went beyond that, though, to promise to send the Holy Spirit of God who would actually dwell in the believer. This passage of Scripture I have on the screen in Matthew 18. Two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. Jesus said that. Jesus, as we gathered here, is among us. That's great. That's awesome. That's exciting. And at the same time, the Holy Spirit of God, as 1 Corinthians 3 has told us, dwells within each one of us who is a believer. The question I would ask is, how have you as a believer tapped into this dwelling of God in you and also among us? Some neglect his personal presence, never lifting a finger to experience the presence of God in their lives through prayer, through reading his word, and through serving him. You catch that? Are you following me? I know it's getting late, getting tired. But I want you to catch this. Some neglect the personal presence of the Holy Spirit within them because they don't ever read their Bibles, they don't ever pray, they don't ever serve. So they neglect that personal fellowship, that intimacy with God by the Holy Spirit indwelling in them. Others engage fully in that, but they see no need for experiencing the presence of Jesus as they gather together with other believers. As Jesus is amongst us, the Holy Spirit can be within you as a believer, and Jesus can be amongst us as we gather together. There's a different way in which this happens. As we fellowship and serve with other believers as part of Christ's church. And by the way, this is especially experienced when we pray, which is the Matthew 18 scripture is talking about prayer. It's actually in the context of church discipline. But Jesus says, if two or three of you on earth agree about anything they ask, it will be done for them. And by the way, if two or three of you are gathered together, I'm there in your midst. As you pray, as you agree together, as we prayed for Dottie this morning, Jesus was amongst us, and I don't think he's left. When we are here together in his name, he is with us. We'll close this morning in prayer, as we always do. But I want you to look at it differently. Remembering God's desire to dwell among his people, which we who have trusted in Christ for salvation now are. God's desire to dwell among us hasn't changed. And so as we pray together this morning, let us picture in our minds Jesus. He says, there I am among them as we pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for your presence here this morning. God, I thank you for the presence of the Holy Spirit in the individuals' lives who have trusted you for salvation. For the power that comes with that for the fellowship that comes with that, with other believers as well as with you. Lord, we acknowledge that we, even as believers, still struggle with sin. That flesh still rises up within us. But Lord, I'm sure that I speak on behalf of most everyone here that our desire is to see that flesh crucified so that you can be glorified. Truly, Lord, we want to surrender all that we have and all that we are to your service. Lord, as we hear about you calling the Israelites to give their gold and their silver and their bronze and their fine threads and their leather and their wood and all the different things, so you could build a place, or so they could build a place for your dwelling. Lord, we want to give you our lives and everything that entails, so that you may dwell amongst us and dwell in us. In Jesus' name, amen. So now I ask you to go out from here today, encouraged by these words, to fellowship with God and to reach out to others who need to do the same. May God bless you and keep you, and may you live a life surrendered to Him as you leave this place.